Can you please turn in your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 21? Exodus chapter 21. We've been going through Exodus for a long time.
It feels like 40 years.
That's a good one. I'm really enjoying it. I hope you are too. It's been great. I'm really enjoying it. I hope you are too. The book of Exodus is very rich. Today we are going to get into talking about things that are kind of difficult for us. And I'm saying that because things can turn political very fast. And so this will be kind of a political discussion, but I don't mean that in terms of Republican and Democrat. All right, so I don't mean it that way. What I mean by that is the institution of the Lord's kingdom and how he is establishing his people on the earth. He's explaining to those who have been outside of his kingdom, there's nothing outside of his jurisdiction, but they have not lived his way for a long time. And so now, after all these hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, they're basically Egyptian. We've kind of hammered that in lots of times. And now for these basically Egyptian people to dwell with the presence of a holy God who's with them, they need to know how to do that. And so God is instituting, in a political kind of way, these are the rules that you will follow as a nation. This is my law. I'm your king. I'm your God. This is what you're going to do. And what we're going to find is that that doesn't interact well with their old Egyptian past. It also has ways, God has given ways of accommodating where they're coming from to help them understand him more. And so we're going to look at that. Now, in our 21st century Western ears, these passages that we're going to look at often get twisted into real Democrat and Republican kind of debates. And I'm telling you right now, that's not my intention. Also, let's come to the word together, because we are citizens of his kingdom. And then also we can be very good American or Spanish citizens or whatever the Lord has made us, because we live on this earth. Also, it's important to note, we live on a fallen planet. And so the world is being redeemed, and God is using his people to do his mission on the earth, to change the earth, to look like him in his character and his culture. But he's not returned yet. We're not there. And so that's an important note as we're looking at this, because some people who have critiqued Exodus chapter 21 critique it on the basis of, wouldn't God have done this different if he wanted it to be just perfect? I don't know. Sort of. No, it's perfect the way it is. It's the word of God. It was given to a people at a particular time that applies still to us today and is still powerful today. And also, we need to understand what the Lord is doing, because he, throughout redemptive history, throughout the history of the world, continues to unfold what it means to be in his kingdom. And so the same truth of the Israelites as God's people being delivered from slavery in Egypt is also a foreshadow of Jesus delivering us from slavery to sin. When we follow the law of God, it changes who we are. Let me give you an example. Is a president different than a king? Yes, why? Elected, birthright, yes. Do they serve a similar function? Similar depending on the government, right? Should you give a king, an earthly king, respect? Sure. Should you give an earthly president respect? Regardless of whether you agree with their politics on whatever side, right? You give them respect for the title that they have and the place that they have, then maybe you can have discussions about things, right? So we're not talking about the person, we're talking about the title. But is it good for us to bow down to an earthly king? Whoa, why not? That's the culture, right? We just said we're supposed to respect an earthly king. Why wouldn't you bow to them? No king but King Jesus, right? Now, that's a very American thing to say, because that was a cry of the church in America during the Revolutionary War. No king but Jesus. Like, we are done with this tyranny of George III. We are only going to serve Jesus. But that was, if you ask a British person or a Spanish person, they're about to coronate a new princess, right? That's very different because there's respect given to them in different ways. And yet, for us as believers, it is right to say, wait, maybe we should have a president and not a king because we want to hold that place only for Christ. That's a good thing, right? I would say that's a good thing. I would say also it's a good, we should never venerate or worship any politician. But for sure, the act of not bowing the knee to a king because you're reserving that place only for Jesus does have a good theological standing. Now, God instituted an earthly king named David that was a man after his own heart, and he anointed him to be king. Was it wrong for Israelites to bow to David? Well, they have one king. They should never worship David, but it was right to give him customs. But now, because of Christ and his worldwide reign over everything, there are changes because of the cross in how we perceive even political things in the world, where I have a pause about bowing to a king because I only want to give that to Jesus. Okay, here's an example of God's unfolding. He used David to foreshadow Jesus. And so in the unfolding revelation of knowing him and walking in his kingdom, some of the things that he was using in that time period, he had a point that we were trying to make, that if you twist, it becomes a Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Communist, whatever party anybody is, discussion. Whereas instead, we need to see what is the character that God is trying to display. Okay, that's important. What is the character that God wants for us? And then how do we live in the world? With that in mind, let's look at Exodus chapter 21. So the Ten Commandments have been done. Do you remember last week we talked about the first set of laws that comes after the Ten Commandments? What was it about? Do you remember? End of 20. The Sabbath and the altar. So specifically for the altar of God, how you come up, and God doesn't want your work. He wants you to come through the means he's given you. And that's important. There's theological things there that he is impressing on us. In Exodus 21, we're going to continue with these laws that are specific about specific things of living within the community. And you can see from the title why I gave us that little introduction. The little heading over it is laws about slaves. And so we're going to talk right away about slavery and what did that look like in Israel at this time for the Israelites. And how do we understand that? Because this becomes a very politically charged thing in general in our society. All right, so here we go. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. This is God speaking to Moses. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. If he comes in single, then he shall go out single. But if he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore through his ear with an awl, and he shall be the slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. And if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if she does not do these three things, if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. All right, we're going to pause right there. So we're diving right into massive things, right? Okay, let me say this. Why don't we believe in slavery is wrong? We don't believe in slavery. Why don't we believe in slavery today? Why do you think? We're going to make this discussion, by the way, sorry, just because. It's the opposite of freedom. Amen to that, and thank you. That's a great answer. Also very American, right? So take out the American part of it. Why don't we believe in slavery? Because actually slavery is still happening in the world right now. It's a problem, actually, in our world. Yeah? Yeah, Jeff. Yes. Yes. So in the new covenant, same reason that we have pause in bowing to a king now. In the new covenant, same reason we just looked at last week, laws about the altar for sacrifices. Why don't we do sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus' death on the cross was the once for all time sacrifice. How can we take his sacrifice of God's own son given to us that he would die and take the punishment of our sins and raise to life again? And then say, Lord, thank you. That's so great. But you know, honestly, I'd rather just use a sheep. It's an affront to God. It's a horrible offense to him to try to still come to him with sacrifices. And so we can never do that again. It would be so horrendously heretical if we were to have a sacrifice. It would be heretical. Even if we were to like, hey, let's find out what a Passover is like. We'll recreate a meal. If we try to make a sacrifice out of that meal, the ground might open up and swallow us. Because it's, how can, we can't do another, the sacrifice is done in Christ. That's very important. So the cross changes our view of history now. In a similar way, like Jeff said, if Christ is the King of glory, if he's delivered us from slavery to sin, how can we own a person and say, I'm your owner? Because Christ is the only owner. And so out of love for Jesus, I'm going to, ready? This is where it's going to get wild. I'm going to follow this law without making somebody my property. What does that mean? That's scary. What does that mean? Think about who this is being written to. These are people who've lived generations in slavery. Generations in slavery. And they've been abused to the point where their baby boys were being murdered. Families were pulled apart. They've been absolutely abused. But all they have ever known is this economic system. And now they are slaves who are free. How do you use that freedom? How do you use that freedom? How do you run a business if the only business you've ever run has been in a system of slavery? How do you? And we need to understand, they don't know, because they have never done that before in the same way. Now, some of them have different experiences, for sure. But for them to just be thrust into, build an economy as a nation, you couple million people, figure it out, is unrealistic. And the Lord is helping them understand, what do I do when somebody is totally depleted? Because in the system, what happens to people is, and when they have lost all of their resource and they have nothing left, the last place they can go to live is slavery. What does that mean? It means that, because let's look at the text here in verse 1. Verse 2, rather. When you buy a Hebrew slave, what should happen to them? They serve how long?
6 years.
6 years. In the seventh year, what happens? They go free for?
Nothing.
Later on, God is actually going to tell them about Jubilee. He's not even finished with this law yet. He's just helping them understand their identity. The person who owns the slave is required to set them up with land and enough seed that they can get going and actually live. They don't just kick them out. Why would somebody become a slave? Why would somebody become a slave? Because they're so indebted that they cannot live on their own. They've lost everything and they have no family to help them. That's why people would become slaves. That's what's happened. So let's take slave. We know slavery is wrong. Slavery is evil, right? We're all hearing that. Oppressing another person is evil. Take that word for just a minute and set it aside. And instead, let's substitute the word, when a Hebrew among you becomes so indebted that you control their life, here's what you're going to do. They can work for you for 6 years. You'll provide for them. But the seventh year, you're going to set them up with some land and help them so that they can go free for nothing. Now, if you've been a slave for generations, what does that mean to you? And this is one of the first laws. And you're hearing God say, you know, have no other gods before me, no graven images, honor your father and mother, all these things. And then he says, when you come to me, you're going to come this way through the altar I give you. Also, if anybody falls into slavery, because you're all slaves, you're going to set them free in 7 years. What does that mean to you? Oh my gosh, he's abolishing slavery. That's what it means. Because there's a system that's in place for how you care for those who fall into extreme debt, but you have to set them free according to the law. You don't get to keep them forever. But what happens if I'm financially on the line here to help somebody and their life depends on me? Now, I'm gonna say something very bold to you right now. I don't know that our system is all that different from this. Okay, now, take in your mind all of our American history and the egregious, horrible things that happened on plantations, right? Horrible. God, forgive us, help us, redeem us from that. Okay, take that in your mind and set that aside for a second and just think about the economic dependence that we have on employers. What does it look like for us to be ethical, to help them? What does it look like for us to take people in who have nothing and are desperate? How do we help them? How do we help them? How do we? So we're about to do a concert for Loaves and Fishes to get food. It's a homeless ministry. These are the kind of people who would be in slavery, the homeless people. How do we help them? How do we? Honestly, what do you think? We feed them how? We give money to Loaves and Fishes. We give food to Loaves and Fishes. We do concerts for them, right? Then what happens to them?
They need more food.
They need more food. Then what happens? I had a friend who, by the way, I'm not trying to limit our country's experience with slavery as I'm talking about this. I'm not trying to equate our employment of people with the experience of slaves. Okay, please hear that. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to say is there's a heart and a culture behind what God is saying. In the kingdom, as God's people, this is how you treat your brothers who are in jeopardy. Okay? That's what part of the law is here and why God is addressing slavery. That's why I'm saying that. Okay? Everybody on, hear me? Okay. I also realize that I'm wading into waters that are very dangerous. Right? And I'm saying that because my heart is for Jesus and for the kingdom. If you get anything out of this sermon today, here's what I want you to get. The Lord delivered us from slavery to sin, to make us a people who would bear his image. What does it look like, though, to bear his image with the people who are the least? What does it look like to fulfill his law? What does it look like to follow him? If he delivered us from slavery, how do we help people who are still in some form of it today? Not the same, I'm not trying to equate them, but they're stuck, they're in trouble. What does that look like for us? Does that make sense? All right, I had a friend, pastor of a church, and he had somebody in his church that got hurt. And so he was telling me how he was really relieved because the few days before this person got hurt on the church grounds, they had had a meeting with their insurance broker person, and they bought the best insurance policy. They bought the best thing. And they were thrilled because the church member who got hurt, they were like, there's so much resource for them. It's fantastic. Then months later found out that the insurance didn't even cover the medical bills because there are loopholes. And right? Now, I'm not against insurance, and I'm using that example because when we think about the people who are most vulnerable, what do we usually think of? Well, there's insurance. There's government. The government will help them. Does the government help them? No, not really. Who is supposed to help those who are in trouble financially? Who's supposed to help them? The family. The family is the first line biblically. The second line is, if you buy someone among you. So think of your neighbor has lost their house, their business, everything has fallen apart, their health is not good, they cannot get a job, they've lost everything. And they come to you and knock on your door and say, can you help me? Can I live in your shed behind your house? I'll do whatever you ask. I cannot feed my children. Did you know that in the Great Depression, people sold their children in America? In the Great Depression, of all ethnicities, people sold their children because they did not have money to feed them, and there was hoping somebody would just have enough they could help. But they have so many debts, they can't just give their kids away. God help us. That's horrific. That was in the 1930s here. So somebody gets to that place, who helps them? Your neighbor should help you. And this is what God is saying is, if you buy a slave, you got 6 years. Now, that corresponds with the week of creation. So in 6 days you'll work, what happens on that seventh day? You rest. Ready? You go free for nothing. And there's an expectation that we learn from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You're going to give them a parcel of land. You give them the shed. You help them. They're good. And they can now rise up. Maybe even if there's a jubilee, which is seven cycles of 7 years, on that 50th year, after 7 years of this cycle, you even restore people to their homes and their former borders. And so if you have a family who has fallen from their inheritance, they get restored to it on the 50th year. What does that mean? You know, in Africa and the churches that we're with in Africa, it is not uncommon that if somebody is the last, has all daughters in their family, they have all daughters, it's not uncommon that the husband of one of those daughters will change his last name to the daughter's last name so that he can continue that family line, even though there's no sons. In America, we don't really do that. Sometimes we hyphenate and things like that or whatever, but we'd kind of, it's like, oh, too bad for you. But I'm saying this example because there's this deep desire that the family doesn't get forgotten. And this is actually what God is talking about, is don't forget those who are the most vulnerable among you. That's what it's about. So we're going to continue on because God's going to throw other laws in there, and kind of, it's a little bit confusing how he jumps around, and he's going to talk even about the treatment of these slaves and what that needs to look like. But the big thing you need to get right away is, if somebody is the most destitute, what do you do with them? And the answer is, you take them in, they work for you, and you're going to provide everything for them. That's interesting. You know, as I'm thinking about this, and this is why I'm talking about employment today, if you give your whole life to a company, what do you get for it? You get a $10,000 Rolex. Maybe, if you're lucky. I saw a video the other day of a corporate takeover, and they fired an entire office. And they said, you have 15 minutes to get out. You get 1 week's severance. It's funny. Is there loyalty today? I saw pictures, you know, at Yaya's, the restaurant down here. I don't know anything about the owners. I don't know anything about the people. They have some pretty good food. I like their baba ganoush. I don't know. But go to Yaya's. They have a little photo thing on the wall. And after 10 years of service, they buy their servers, their waiters and stuff, a Harley Davidson. And they have a wall where they have pictures of all the people that have received them. That's special, isn't it? That's special. It's refreshing. But hear me. That's because the heart of God is like that. After 7 years, you go free and get set up. I met a guy the other day, an electrician who worked on our building. I came out and met him, and Suzanne had expertly set up for us to meet this guy, and he was doing some work, and it was a blessing, and he was a help. I say the other day, it was like 2 years ago. And I'm talking to him, and Forbes had an article that came out a couple years ago. Young people, listen up. Forbes had an article a couple years ago, critical shortage of plumbers and electricians. And their article was, the next highest paying jobs in America are going to be plumbers and electricians. And it's true, like starting pay for electricians and plumbers right now is really good. It's really good. And it's a great job. It's also a hard job. So here's this electrician, and he's telling me, we're just talking about things, and he said, I said, so you are, you know, you own the company? He's like, yeah, I own this company, you know. He goes, actually, it was really rough because a couple years ago, I had been working for another company in town, and I was like their star guy, and I was doing more overtime than anybody. I was fulfilling more jobs than anybody. And on a Friday night, they called me and they said, hey, can you come in? I was working late, so I came in at like 8 p.m., 9 o'clock after I got a job done, and the owner of the company's there. And he said, I can't remember his name, but he said, Guy, he said, you're our best worker, and I really appreciate everything you're doing for us. You're fired. Clean out your stuff. And he was like, what? And he goes, I can't give you any more raises. He goes, you're too talented. You're going to have to figure something out on your own. Huh? What is that? That's weird, right? He goes, I gave 10 years to that company. He goes, then I had nothing. And he goes, and I started this company, and every day I throw it in their face that I'm doing better than them now. And I was like, well, that's not godly. And so I said to him, I said, you know, that's wild. I said, after you're in business 10 years, what if you took your star worker and you put him in a new area and you set him up? I said, I bet you could make tons of money if you helped a young guy actually really get going on his own business, but like as an extension of you. And then he does well, you do well. You could even hire more people. And he's like, yeah. But here's why I say that. Ready? I'm blessed that our nation is not a communist nation. Communism fails because it tries to be God. I'm just saying, I'm telling you that. You know, capitalism fails sometimes because it tries to be God. And so the isms are not the answer. The kingdom is the answer.
Amen.
But what if we love people like Jesus tells us to love him? And I'm saying that because Jesus saves us from slavery. He makes us slaves of righteousness, but what else does he do with us? You know, the Bible describes you as that, a slave of righteousness. What else does he describe you as? A child of God. Ready? A joint heir with Christ. I want you to think about this for a minute. Let the gospel wrap around your head here for a second. Your older brother, who's the inheritor of all things, who is the one who's supposed to be the inheritance winner, right? Your older brother, his name is Jesus, loved you so much that when you became a traitor to the crown, he came and took your place and died on your behalf so that he could restore you as a son and daughter in the family and give you part of his own inheritance. What? You're telling me that Jesus Christ loves us so much, he wants us to partake in the glory that he gets? Yes. If you own your brother, 6 years you can work them. On the seventh, they go free for nothing. Slavery is not going to be like you knew it in Egypt. And it's the seeds of this law that help us understand when Christ comes and saves us from slavery to sin, we can never own people again. We can't do that. It doesn't correspond to the gospel. It doesn't correspond to who he is and what he is. And the mistreatment of people in slavery still today, horrendous. We should fight against it. Also, we should treat our employees not like slaves. And what if they get better than a motorcycle after 10 years? What if we pay them so that they're heirs with us of what the company makes? Ooh, boy, that would be different. Instead of just people that we utilize and use, which is that's what slavery is, right? Yeah. And the problem with slavery is you dehumanize people and you say, this is no longer an image bearer. They're as good to me as that donkey. God help us. How dare we? How dare we as a nation have done that? How dare we? And now, as people who know the gospel, we can't look at our employees already, even the worker at McDonald's that keeps messing up your order, and be like, you're as good to me as a donkey. You can't, because God purchased them with his blood. They're worth so much more. They belong to him. And he made them heirs, and we have to respect them. And we have to help them. And then we don't yell at them. You know, it's easy to get on the phone and yell at that AT&T person in India because your bill's messed up. It is. You know, most of the time, I mean, I do this with you too. Most of the time I'll tell them, hey, I'll say, where are you? And they'll say, I'm in Kentucky. I'll say, you're not, but that's cool. I say, how's the weather? It's really hot here. And they're like, oh, it's so hot. I say, oh, God bless you. How are you today? You doing okay? Oh, I'm okay, thank you. What can I do for you? I have had a lot of people say to me, I've never had anyone ask me how I'm doing. I've never had anyone talk to me. They just call and yell at me. How do we treat people? How did Jesus treat people? And so I'm bringing this up to say, look at the culture, look at the heart, look at the character of what God has given us. Oh my word, we're only a few verses in. Okay, very quickly, because we'll talk about this next week too, but it's already noon. We read this part. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, that sounds like the most horrendous thing I've ever heard in my life. Doesn't it? What's the context here? The context is when a man and a woman are going to get married, because he goes on to talk about marriage things. Did you notice that in the text? So he goes on and he says, if you have designated her for yourself or for your son, right? There's a bride price that's paid culturally in the culture. And if a person can't pay that bride price, how is it possible for his daughter to get married? So we love the stories of like Beauty and the Beast kind of stuff where a common person marries the prince. We love those stories. They're not real. They're not. Why not? Why isn't it that Hollywood, you know, celebrities that we all, you know, had crushes on when we were teenagers or whatever, why don't they just come and take the, you know, common person to the homecoming dance? Why don't they? Because they live in different spheres, right? They're not going to just be like, oh, this person looks cool. You're my choice, common person. Doesn't work like that in real life. So if you are the most destitute family in town, but you have beautiful daughters, and you want to see them married, but I can't afford. Maybe, you know, when I lived in Louisiana, and you'll laugh at this because I did. While I was in Louisiana, the town that I lived in was not great. Closest Starbucks was an hour and a half away. There was one movie theater. They shut down half of the things, half the movies in it. It was a disaster. It had big signs up that it was the cleanest town in the United States at one point, won an award, because the commander of the base sent 10,000 soldiers to clean up the town. Literally. They cleaned it up. And then the government's like, award for you, because your town is so beautiful. Because it was so gross, we cleaned it. That's real. Anyway, somebody opens up, this Louisiana, Louisiana's awesome, they have their own culture. Right next to the crawfish boil place, it was called Mud Bugs. I ate there one time, there's mud, actual mud. They were good? I don't know. Across from it, have you ever seen those little scooters, coffee places in town? You know what I'm talking about? It was like a little, it's only a drive-thru. And you drive through, you get your coffee. It was like that, ready for baked potatoes. For baked potatoes. It was a drive-through baked potato restaurant. Now, somebody across from the crawfish boil place, somebody was like, they get the crawdads, and I come out, hey, huh? And then you can't understand what they said. But they said something like, you come over here, I shouldn't make fun. I loved it. But you come over here, you get your baked potato, you get all your fixings on it, it's delicious, you're going to have a great time. We're going to make $1 million. The soldiers will love it. Well, the soldiers did not love it. The soldiers from the base, which is the main economy of the town, was like, this is weird. I saw one car go through it ever. And I did not go, because I was like, this is gross. Drive-through baked potato sounded yucky. So 2 months later, restaurant fails, and they close. Okay? They close. Now, they had funding. They had a cute little building. They had a fun idea. It didn't work, right? Did they fail? Yeah, they failed, but the idea failed, right? But here's the problem. What if they sunk their whole house into it, everything they had, to the baked potato place? And what if they have the most beautiful daughters in town? And now they thought we were going to be potato barons, and instead they have nothing. They lost their restaurant. They lost, ready, their reputation. And there's a guy who's interested, but I can't pay the bride price. And in this community, I have to do that. I can't pay for the wedding, and I don't want shame to come on her as she starts the wedding. What do I do? You can sell her. I'm selling her for the bride price that she can marry into this family. And then designated for one of my sons can be this girl. Right? What if the son is not the best? He's kind of the ugliest dude in town. I really want him to get married. He's a great guy, heart of gold, but he's awkward, talks weird. I have no hope. But that potato family, like, what do you guys think? This is real life, right? And so if you sell your daughter into slavery, what happens to her? Well, God says she is an image bearer. She gets every right. She will be treated as a daughter. If you marry, because they had multiple marriages, that's a whole other topic we can discuss. If you marry somebody else, she gets full rights still. And if you mistreat her, what happens? You send her away with a price because you set her up. You know, in India, there's a tradition where people have gold, like the gold rings and stuff, but there's a bride price for the brides in gold. And the bride gets some kind of gold jewelry. And it's their insurance policy that if something happens in this marriage, I have a certain amount of money in gold that I'm secure. I can get back to my family if I need to. What is God saying about these image bearers? If they're in such a bad plight that this is happening to them, you're not going to treat them like property. You raise them to the status of daughter. You're going to love them. And if something happens and the marriage goes weird, you're going to let them go. They're not property. You don't just get to use them as you want. And see, now, the most horrible, I can't think of anything more horrible than selling your daughter as a slave. I would rather die. And also, what's God's intention as he's saying this? Is you're going to protect my image bearers. You will protect my daughters, even if they're in the worst situation. You're not going to abuse them. Now, these ones who are married, notice they don't get the 6 years in free. Why not? They're married. But you're treating them as full married heirs, not as slaves anymore. And that's the expectation. That's important because, remember Joseph's story? Remember who Joseph is? Who's Joseph? Joseph is one of the sons of Israel. He ends up going back to, he goes, gets sold into slavery, right? Ends up in a guy named Potiphar's house, who's a big, high Egyptian person. And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. And what does she say to him? She says, "You're going to sleep with me." And he says, "No," and runs away. Even she grabs his cloak, so he gets out of his jacket and runs away and doesn't sleep with her. And she says, "This guy abused me. Here I see, I have his jacket as proof." What happens to him? But notice, she does not hesitate to say, "We're going to do this." Does not hesitate. Because slaves are the property of the people that own them. And that went throughout history. You know, in Greece and Rome, children, like street children who are homeless, commonly abused sexually. Commonly. And orphanages were started by Christians to stop them from being abused on the street in sexual ways and exploited as kids. Because we have to protect them. We got to bring them in. That's part of what this is. You can't don't let your daughter turn to something else. Prostitution or whatever, don't ever let that happen. Here's a way that the community can bring her into marriage. Why? So the family line can continue, so that we can protect each other. She's an image bearer. This is important. And so we see that couched in all these laws. And the problem is, in our 21st mindset, we look back on it, we're like, oh, this is horrible. Yes, it is. It is. But the character of God is, again, foreshadowing what will be like when we are in Christ. What will it be like? And it's much better. And God is looking for a people who will embrace his law to treat others the way he says that they should be treated, which means our businesses, our families, our lives, we redeem, we hold high, we see image bearers the way that God sees them, we love them, we supply for them, we protect them, we give to them, we're gracious with them. See the difference? Why is it that Jesus was so kind with all kinds of people? Well, because he lived this. That's what he did. And even eunuchs and even weird people who had all kind of problems could come to God and learn and be baptized and brought into his family. Changes everything. Changes everything. Wow, we only got through 11 verses. Okay, we're going to talk more about all these things. There's a lot here. It will help me immensely if you read Exodus 21, 22, 23. at home some point this week. We're going to sit in it for a minute, a couple weeks, talk about it, because I want to know him. I want to know him. And when, do like me, when you come to a passage, you're like, Lord, I don't get the slavery thing. That sounds terrible. I don't get it. Help me. Pray that and ask him. And let's come together to the word to say, Lord, help us understand what you want. I'm going to be honest with you too. This passage right here has become an argument, a polemic for people who are against God, saying Christianity is false because look how much Jesus loved that God of the Old Testament. He was all about slaves and hurting people. It also was used by Christians to harm people and say, well, we should abuse our slaves. No, we shouldn't, because they didn't bring it through to what the New Covenant says. See the difference? So as New Covenant people, we can understand what God's law is. We can also understand the heart of what he was communicating to us and how we should act. So what can you do? What can you do? Here's one simple way, it's a very simple way, that you can just demonstrate this. And it's not fair because it's not nearly enough. What should we do? Stop human trafficking is what we should do, right? All those kind of things. Help stop slavery in the world. That's what we should do. What's one thing you can do today that will be kind and just remember that people are image bearers? Tip well. Tip well. If you see somebody who's begging on the street, instead of locking your doors, give them some cash. And just trust that the Lord is going to do something. Why? Because that's an image bearer who's so, if they're so depleted, they're on the street corner at Olive and 40, asking people for money. Okay, Lord, I help this person. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, you are good. Your word is eternal. Your law is eternal. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good king. Lord, help us even with things that are culturally unknown to us. Lord, even things that we see in our own past where we've had egregious mistakes and egregious sin against you and our brothers. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, as we see that people have twisted your word to use it to oppress people instead of see them in the freedom of the gospel, Lord, forgive us. Father, where lives have been hurt and broken, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, also help us today to be a people who love all those, even the vulnerable ones that you give us. Lord, show us, because we confess that we don't really know what to do sometimes. And we think that insurance or the government will do it or whatever, and we are not sure. Lord, help us to be the way that you tell us to be. Help us to love the way that you tell us to love. And thank you, Lord, more than anything, that you sent your son Jesus to deliver us from slavery to sin, that we might represent you, that we might know you, and that we might love others well. Help us, Father, to be all that you've called us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday for the Bible study. Thanks, everybody.